I think that it was during an old episode of Shark Tank that I was first introduced to what is now a very common acronym. In this particular episode, Mark Cuban was reluctant to enter into a deal. He just didn't know if the return would be worth his investment. Ultimately, he ended up making a deal, and when asked why, he said, simple, FOMO, the fear of missing out. You see, he feared more passing on something that ended up being really big than losing money. Only time will tell if Mark Cuban feared the right thing most. In this week's passage, we studied the fourth cycle of sin and oppression in the book of Judges. Highlighted throughout this cycle was fear. As we make our way through this week's passage, we are going to see several things that we should not fear. We are going to see what we should do with our fears. And we are also going to come across something that we absolutely should fear. Let's start reading in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years. Although we're not told much in this first verse about what exactly it was that the Israelites did, we can infer, based on the rest of this passage, that it was once again idolatry. We can guess this because later on, God tells Gideon to tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole next to it. And we actually get a glimpse into how far the Israelites had fallen from the Lord, because when he did that, they were defending and really upset about him tearing down this altar, defending an altar that they had built to another god. In response to their idolatry, God handed the Israelites over to Midian, and they were oppressed for 7 years. This oppression seems a bit different from previous oppressions. The Midianites were not a constant presence. Instead, each year the Israelites would plant crops, but around harvest time, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east would just swoop in and take everything that they had worked for so that nothing remained. I am sure that by the time they got to like year 3, they started to dread the buildup to the harvest, wondering, are they going to come? Or more likely, when are they going to come? And this was a pretty bad oppression too. We are told that the Israelites became poverty stricken. Perhaps this is why it did not take them quite so long to cry out to the Lord this time. This cycle was also different from previous ones because God sent a prophet to explain to the people why they were being oppressed. This was not happenstance or a bout of bad luck. This was another sin and oppression cycle brought on by their own idolatry. Let's look at the message from the Lord. Chapter 6, starting in verse 8. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live in. But you did not obey me. God knows everything. So this statement right here explained to the Israelites, and it explains to us too, what caused the Israelites to enter into idolatry this time? It was fear. Now, feeling fear is not something that we can control. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear that we are responsible for how we respond to fear. Whether we realize it or not, our response to our fears show us what we fear most. And if our fears cause us to disobey God, then we have chosen wrong. Remember back in the book of Numbers, after the scouts returned, when the Israelites stood on the cusp of entering the promised land, Caleb and Joshua said this to them, "The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. However, the people did not listen to Caleb and Joshua. They allowed their fears to cause them to disobey God, and they suffered the consequences. That generation that refused to enter never got to. We are responsible for how we respond to fear. The Israelites in Numbers allowed their fear to cause them to disobey God by refusing to act. The Israelites here in Judges allowed their fear to cause them to disobey God too, but in a different way. It seems that they responded to their fear by focusing their attention on honoring, revering, worshiping the gods that they feared. Our fears can cause us to act in a very similar way. It can cause us to focus our attention on the thing we fear, to honor it, to revere it, to pursue it. God has spoken to me a lot over the last few years about the God of time. As a wife, mother of young children, director of a ministry, I have so much vying for my time that I can start to place too much value on my time. Remember how we saw when we looked at covenant that God wants his people to reflect his values to the world around him. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of God that God wants his people to reflect to the world around us, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My fears regarding time can cause me to do like the exact opposite of this. God, in his graciousness, has shown me time and time again that I can have all the time in the world and still not accomplish what I think I should. Or I can, and it'd be absolutely worthless anyway, because time is a terrible God. The very first thing that God's people should not fear is other gods. We do not need to fear these things. Okay, so after the prophet explained to the Israelites why they were experiencing oppression, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Let's pick back up in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, my lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." He said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's family. But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike down Midian as if it were one man." The one thing that really stood out to me from this exchange was the pronouns used. Look, the angel of the Lord addressed Gideon, "You, you, 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 you." But Gideon consistently came back with questions containing "us, us, 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 us." If the Lord is with you, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. Go in the strength you have. I am sending you, but I will be with you. You will strike down Midian as if it were one man. See, Gideon saw correctly. The Lord had handed Israel over to their enemies. Otherwise, they would not have been oppressed.
Their idolatry brought this on themselves. But when they cried out to God, God followed the exact same pattern that he had been following. He raised up a judge. This time it was Gideon. In verse 14, the angel of the Lord told Gideon to go in the strength you have. God knew Gideon's strengths and weaknesses. He did not tell Gideon to go find more strength. He told him to go in the strength he had. And later on, we will see that the Spirit enveloped Gideon enabled him to do far more than he would have been able to do on his own. It's sort of fun to come back and revisit the Hebrews 11 passage and think, what if this is about Gideon? Much of it could be, but I definitely see that he gained strength in weakness to become the valiant warrior that the angel of the Lord had first addressed. Over the last few months, I have been very frustrated with myself. I am just not a very organized person. My closet is a mess. My desk is a mess. Sometimes my thoughts are even a mess. Lately, in my frustration, a verse has been coming to mind. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. You see, it really had not occurred to me that my weaknesses are an opportunity for God to be very real in my life, because I can cry out to him and he will help me. He will cause me to do far more than I could do on my own. And this gives me a new way to think about go in the strength you have. God knew Gideon's strengths and weaknesses. He knows mine, he knows yours. He did not tell Gideon to go find additional strength. We can all go in the strength that we have, trusting in the Lord to provide that which we do not have. This is another thing that we do not need to fear. God's people do not need to fear our own weaknesses. After this exchange with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Gideon sought some reassurance. He asked for a sign, the first of many, it turns out. So he brought the angel of the Lord a gift in the form of a meal, consisting of an entire goat, broth, and like 40 pounds of bread. Apparently, he thought the angel of the Lord was very hungry. But in all seriousness, this was quite a gift, especially considering the fact that Israel was poverty-stricken and Gideon was just threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide it. The angel of the Lord gave Gideon the sign that he requested. Gideon knew by the offering being consumed and the angel of the Lord just vanishing that he had seen the angel of the Lord. And after God assured Gideon that he would not die, Gideon built an altar to God. This I find very interesting. You see here how much Israel had regressed. This was how the Israelites worshiped a very long time ago. Random altars set up wherever. But in the second half of Exodus, God gave explicit directions for the Israelites to build one tabernacle and to instate a priesthood who would be the only people who would offer animal sacrifices to God. God told them that they were not to do what they had been doing, where anyone would offer sacrifices wherever they wanted. Yet here, about 300 years later, what happened to the tabernacle and the priesthood? We know that they still existed because in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's mentioned during the time of Samuel, Israel's last judge. But it seems as though it wasn't all that abnormal for someone to just set up a random altar and offer sacrifices on it. In addition to giving us some insight into the spiritual state of Israel, the fact that even presumably well-intentioned Israelites were breaking the very explicit commands of God, This also gives us a lot of insight into God. God could have refused this illegitimate altar, but he didn't. He still engaged with Gideon. That's another thing that God's people do not need to fear. We do not need to fear drawing near to God, even if we do it wrong. Let's keep reading. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 25. On that very night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull and a second bull, 7 years old. Then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Build a well-constructed altar to the Lord your God on the top of this mound. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his male servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his father's family and the men of the city to do it in the daytime, he did it at night. Now, I think our inclination when we read this passage is to focus in on the fact that Gideon built the altar at night. Now, we're going to talk about that. But the very first thing that we should notice is that Gideon did not allow his fears to cause him to disobey God. He did what God said. And I think that we should also notice that it was not enough for Gideon to simply build an altar to God. He also had to tear down the altar to Baal. There was not going to be any progress against the enemy until he did that. And I think that gives us something to think about. I think sometimes we can be really tempted to just try to do more to draw near to God. Go to church more, serve more, whatever. If you are not making progress despite that, perhaps what is necessary is for us to tear down an existing altar, another altar in our lives. I've been tearing down the altar to time. I have been saying, no, I'm not going to focus my attention on time. I'm going to focus my attention on God. And it has shifted everything. I have seen God multiply my time, keep me focused on what is actually important. It has improved basically every relationship in my life. And I have seen my faith grow as a result of this. So I can tell you that I will not be afraid to look for and tear down any other altar that I find. So God commanded Gideon to tear down the competing altar, and Gideon was obedient. He did it, but he must have felt very threatened, or possibly he knew that it actually wasn't possible to tear it down in broad daylight because of the reaction that he expected from the townspeople. So he did it at night. And we see that Gideon's fears were merited, because when the people found out, they came to kill him. Well, Gideon's father, who apparently owned the altar, stood up for him and actually gave a very brilliant argument. No one needed to do anything. If Baal was a god, he would kill Gideon. But if Gideon lived, they would see that Baal was nothing. He was not a god at all. As we continue on in the text, it seems that the Midianites have returned, like they did for the last 7 years. They camped in the Jezreel Valley, and they were about to raid the land, steal all the crops, lay everything to waste. But this time, with Gideon as the judge that God had raised up, there would be a battle. So Gideon sent messengers throughout some of the tribes closest to where the Midianites were for them to come join him in the battle. At this point, it seems as though Gideon experienced some fear. He asked God for more signs. I think there are a couple different reactions that we might have to Gideon requesting the signs with the fleece. Some of us might look at this and be like, this is a recipe for what I should do when I'm fearful. God, give me a sign. But I want to point out that Gideon requesting a sign was not a signal of a strong faith. It was something that he needed because his faith was wavering. Many of us might have had the feeling that this is not good, requesting the signs. This might be the reaction of those of us raised in church. Perhaps we recall Jesus having very negative reaction to the religious leaders of his day when they asked for signs. In Matthew chapter 12, he called them evil for this. But I have to point out that God did not rebuke Gideon for requesting these signs. In fact, he provided two back-to-back signs with the fleece, and then before attacking the Midianite army, he offered yet another sign. Now, God does not change. It's not as though the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. So we have to assume that there has to be something different between these people or these accounts. I think the key might be motive. You see, God knows when we really want to believe him and we are struggling. And he knows when we are refusing to believe. God was very willing to grow Gideon's faith. And that gives me a lot of encouragement. Gideon provides us a very good example of what to do with our fears. Gideon had fears. He feared his own weaknesses. He feared the response of his own people when he would obey God, and he feared the enemy. But Gideon did not allow his fears to cause him to disobey God. Instead, he brought his fears to God, and God empowered him and was able to grow his faith through the process. As the time of battle drew near, we see that Gideon had 32,000 troops with him from the tribes that he sent messengers to. But God said to Gideon, Judges chapter 7, verse 2, "You have too many troops for me to hand the Midianites over to them, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, 'I saved myself.'" God wanted the Israelites to clearly see that their victory was because of God. This is consistent with one of the attributes of God. God is a jealous God. This attribute means that God will not share his glory with another. Exodus 34:14 says that because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another God. He is a jealous God. This is what makes idolatry so detestable to the Lord. That his people would attribute his work to something or someone else. And it is also idolatry when his people attribute his work to themselves. We can understand this, right? It's like when you give your kids really great advice and it goes in one ear and out the other. And then they come and they tell you like the exact same thing that from their teacher or a friend. And you're like, what the heck? We want the good things that we do attributed to us. So does God. It makes me wonder. Perhaps we do not see God move more in our lives because we wouldn't attribute it to him if he did. So after God reduced the size of Gideon's army to a measly 300 men, God provided a miraculous victory. They would have to be delusional to say that they saved themselves. After the initial attack, the battle morphed into a chase. At this point, Gideon called the men of Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and Ephraim to pursue the enemy that was fleeing. The idea here was to prevent them from being able to escape and regroup. While Gideon was still in pursuit of the men fleeing, the men of Ephraim came to him to confront him. They seemed to feel a little slighted for not being called to the battle earlier. I guess the Ephraimites were a little bit like Mark Cuban and had some FOMO too. The issue here was likely one of reputation. They wanted the glory. It was probably also financial. They wanted a right to the spoils of the war. Gideon was skillfully able to defuse the situation and get on with the chase. After crossing the Jordan into the territory of the tribe of Gad, Gideon faced opposition from the men of Succoth and Penuel. Although Gideon was doing a service for these cities by ridding them of a common enemy, they refused to either even feed them or give them provisions, and they actually went so far as to openly ridicule them. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that some of us might have had some issues with how Gideon responded, might have thought that was not so godly. Perhaps we are right. But the Bible actually takes a very strong stance against sins of omission, failing to act when we should. The only opinion that matters is God's. And the text doesn't tell us one way or another what God thought of Gideon's actions. I want you to notice that so much discouragement came from people on his own side. It wasn't the enemy or the battle that discouraged him. It was his own people complaining about their role in the fight or refusing to help at all. So if you've ever been discouraged by other believers, you are not alone. But look, Gideon did not allow this to stop him. He kept going until the job was done. And actually, he truly finished the job. After this, we will not hear again of the Midianites in Scripture. In the aftermath of the battle, the Israelites came to Gideon to make him their ruler. In fact, it seems as though their plan was to instill a monarchy that would be passed down from Gideon to his son. But Gideon turned them down. He said, Judges 8:23, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. But he did ask for a share of the plunder, which he used to make an ephod. Ephod. That's not a word we see every day. It's mentioned only less than 50 times in the Bible, all in the Old Testament. But those of you that studied Exodus with us might remember something about the ephod. An ephod was part of the holy garments that God had the Israelites make for Aaron, the high priest. So it seems as though Gideon made some sort of a priestly garment and put it in his hometown. And verse 27 tells us that this ephod ended up being worshipped by the Israelites. It became a snare to Gideon and his household. The fact that this ephod is referred to as a snare actually gives us a lot of insight. A snare is a type of trap. Snares are set in a favorable location with something provided like food to attract a target. The unsuspecting animal walks right into the snare, not expecting danger. Although snares come in many forms, they only work when the target is completely unaware of their presence. I believe that the ephod being described as a snare shows us that it wasn't Gideon's intent for the ephod to be worshipped. Perhaps he simply wanted to commemorate what the Lord had done by making something, putting it on display so that people could remember. This passage tells us that the people worshipped the ephod. But perhaps they weren't even aware that their approach to this ephod constituted worship. This is not the only place in Scripture where something associated with God and his work ended up being worshipped instead of God. In Numbers, after people complained, God sent poisonous snakes. And when they cried out to God, God had Moses make a bronze snake mounted on a pole so that anyone who was bit could look to the bronze snake and be healed. Well, later on in 2 Kings, that bronze snake came back up. When King Hezekiah was removing idolatry from the land, he destroyed the bronze snake because people had been worshiping it. I think that this stands as a very strong warning to us. Although the Israelites were not worshiping another god, their approach to the ephod was not worshiping God either. Revering something that represents God is not worshiping God. And it is dangerous because we can unknowingly walk into the snare without even realizing it. Perhaps we act similarly when we honor in some way something that God has done for us in the past instead of looking to Him and worshiping Him right now. So whereas we do not need to fear other gods or our own weaknesses, we absolutely should fear our propensity to unknowingly stray from true worship of God. At the end of this week's passage, we were told that Midian was subdued before the Israelites. They were no longer a threat. The land had peace for 40 years during the days of Gideon. As we wrap up today, hasn't this week's passage given us so much to think about concerning fear? Although feeling fear is not something that we can control, we absolutely are responsible for how we respond to fear. We need to be careful not to allow our fears to cause us to disobey God. Gideon gave us a really great example of what to do with our fears. He was not immune to fear. He struggled with it when God told him to tear down the altar, and he struggled with it when he was going to attack the enemy. But he brought his fears to God, and God enabled him, and he moved forward, doing far more than he could have done. As much as we might be tempted to think that fear is a bad thing, at the end of this week's passage, we saw that not fearing our propensity to stray from true worship of God can cause us to unknowingly walk into a snare. We need to make sure that we are fearing the right thing. Throughout the Bible, we are told to fear God, to revere Him. Proverbs 14:27 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death." Let's heed the warning and the word of this proverb and set our hearts on being a people who fear rightly.